or see or move or help, but you're the living God with us. And so we pray that you would feed our souls now. Feed us, build us up, strengthen us with the milk and the meat of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask for your patience and bearing with my voice this morning. The pollen season started, and it's getting me pretty good this morning, which is a pretty good metaphor for life coming out of death and good coming out of suffering. All this ugly yellow stuff we see all the time, we put up with it because it's a part of the new life that we see this time of year. Let's start with a question as we focus on this passage today and try to transition from the many distractions and burdens that we might be dealing with in life and prepare our hearts to let God speak. And here's a question or two for you to consider. Have you ever been in an overwhelming situation? Have you ever been in a situation that felt like it was just so much heavier than you could carry? Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like there was no way out? Try to think back to that time and remember what that felt like. Remember the thoughts that were going through your mind. Think about how you tried to deal with those situations. Did it help? Did it work? Did it just make it worse? In the passage before us this morning, the Apostle Paul tells us that he had just come through one of those periods in which it was truly overwhelming, stressful, traumatic. And yet God rescued him. He delivered him. And that God did that for a very specific and bigger purpose than just Paul's own safety and well-being. There are times in life when we truly are put into situations that are more than we can bear on our own, in our own strength. The weight of them feels like it might crush us. Stress is itself explained by counselors and doctors as a pressure upon our lives. That pressure or stimulus creates responses in us. Some of them we can control, some of them we choose, some of them are automatic. When we are in a traumatic situation, something that feels overwhelming, our response can be paralysis, we freeze, or it can be panic, right? We freak out. We do the quarterback scramble so we don't get sacked. We run for the exit. We depend on some of our own street smarts that we've developed as defense mechanisms for dealing with the dangerous things in life. But Paul, in telling the story of what happened to him, says there was basically no way out. This was more than I could handle. There was nothing I could do. But God delivered me, and God brought me through it, and he rescued me. And he says that it was God who raised the dead who did this. He says not just that God brought me through, but he qualifies the name of God with this little phrase, who raises the dead. Because when we're in overwhelming situations, what we need is not just God, we need God who raises the dead. Because raising the dead is the supreme demonstration of divine power, isn't it? If God raised the dead, then he can rescue the living. If God raised the dead, he can rescue the living. That's the encouragement that Paul brings us today. So if you're going through an overwhelming situation today, this passage is for you. And if you're not, you might one day. In some degree, you'll experience something difficult, and so this passage is also for you. So don't tune out and say, well, life is great right now. Really, these are the golden years. This is the easiest time I've ever walked through, so this message is not for me. We ought to learn this now and remember in the good times and the bad what it means to live by faith in the God who raises the dead. And so what I want to talk about from this passage is, what does it mean to live by faith in the God who raises the dead? The way that Paul did. Not just in those times that seem to crush us, or squeeze us, but also in those good times when things seem easy? What does it look like when someone lives by faith daily in the God who raises the dead? And what difference does knowing that God is the one who raises the dead make in our lives? There's three things that Paul highlights in this passage that I want to set before us. Three ways that living by faith in the God who raises the dead make a difference. The first of these is that we depend completely on God. That there is a total dependence on God. If we really know God to be the one who raises the dead, who not only can but has and will, then one of the things that will characterize our lives, one of the distinctive traits of the one who has become convinced that our God is the God who raises the dead, will be total dependence on Him. Daily total dependence. Paul says in verse 8, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Last week, we looked in verses 1 through 7 at the God of all comfort, and we were given this great promise, this principle we could trust in, that even though we suffer, we also will be comforted. That being united with Jesus, following Jesus, means that we can expect sorrow and suffering and difficulty, just the way that Jesus experienced those things. But that's not all we can expect. The good news is there will always be comfort to go along with it. And so Paul was speaking pretty generally, but now he offers a very specific example of something that he had just been through in his missionary journeys that isn't just comfort, but actual deliverance from what seemed like a helpless and hopeless situation. And so he says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia." Everyone wants to know, what was the affliction? What happened to Paul? What did he go through? Commentators, scholars that know Paul's life and ministry really well have offered several options. Possibly he was arrested and imprisoned and thought maybe that he was going to be executed. Maybe this was an imprisonment that isn't recorded in the book of Acts. But most likely, he's referring to a riot that occurred in the town of Ephesus, which was in the region of Asia. Today, we call Asia that huge landmass, right, that includes parts of Russia, China, India. But Asia in the Bible, when you see Asia, it refers to a Roman province that is in an area that is modern-day Turkey, on the west coast of Turkey, close to Greece. And the capital city there was Ephesus. Paul went there preaching. You can read about it in Acts 18 through 20. While he was there, his preaching created a riot because he was preaching against these false gods, and it was affecting the business of the silversmiths and the craftsmen in the town who made their living and made a killing off selling these little statues and idols as a part of the religion there. And all of a sudden, there is a riot, and things get really crazy and out of control. And Paul barely escapes. Someone ends up speaking from the city, trying to calm everybody down. Cooler heads do prevail, but possibly it was that situation. Paul references in 1 Corinthians 15, he mentions a time in Ephesus when he fought with wild beasts. We don't know if that was literal, if he was put in a Colosseum-type theater and made to fight a wild beast and was miraculously delivered, because that actually occurred. Many Christians were killed in that way in the Roman Empire by being, you know, set loose with tigers and lions and bears, and they would, for entertainment, watch them be killed. We don't know exactly what it was, but most likely that's it. Something difficult. But you know what? Paul doesn't really focus on the circumstances or on the trial. He's really vague and ambiguous, but he's not vague about how it affected him and how it felt and what he was fearing and struggling with. Listen to the language he uses that's really strong and dramatic. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. So utterly burdened beyond our strength. The word burdened here is where we get barometric pressure from for the air. It's the Greek word for barometric pressure, the air pressure, as the air gets heavier. It was also used of sinking ships when there was too much weight or ballast in the ship. So Paul is saying we were burdened and weighed down in the situation. It was like being in a boat where you loaded too much cargo or too many people and it's going down and there's more water coming in than you can bail out. And you think this is the end. He says we were utterly burdened beyond our strength. And in the original, he uses the word, the Greek word hyperbole. He says the pressure we were under was hyperbolic, being exceeding and surpassing anything we could possibly handle. And he says it went beyond our ability, our strength to handle it. So you can begin to see the effect on the heart and mind of Paul, and that's what we often experience when we go through those pressing times. You just think, I'm sinking. It's too much. One of my favorite lines from the, if I can give you a little comic relief, Jim Gaffigan, one of my favorite comics, has four kids, lives in New York City, and that's very rare, and says, people are always asking me what it's like to have four kids. And he says, imagine you're drowning and someone hands you an infant. When we're in those difficult times that we're overwhelmed, it can feel like we're drowning, and then someone hands us something that we're supposed to carry. Paul said that utterly beyond. It was hyperbolic pressure we were under. And so it says that they thought that they had received the sentence of death. In other words, this is the end. This is it. No exits. So it all comes down to this. Maybe you've been in a situation, maybe not persecution or a missions trip, but maybe it was children. Maybe mothers, fathers with a lot of young children at home. There's phases where you feel like, man, I love these children, but this is heavy. You know you're going to make it out alive. You're just wondering if you're going to make it out sane. You know what I'm saying? Maybe it's your job. Maybe it was a chronic or terminal illness. Maybe it was grief over someone or something that you lost. It could be any number of situations that can become heavy for us and overwhelming. Post-traumatic stress today is well known because it's well documented and often experienced. Post-traumatic stress disorder has three themes to it, and the big theme is overwhelmed and death. When someone has faced death or overwhelming situations, there is a trauma that sticks so that even now you're experiencing that feeling even though the event is long over. And the Bible has much to say for those of us who might be carrying some form of post-traumatic stress or just stress in general. Because we serve the God who raises the dead so that death is not the end and does not have the last word. That death does not have power over us. God does. And what feels overwhelming and genuinely is not overwhelming for God if we will live in total dependence upon Him. Paul says very vaguely he went through something overwhelming, but then very vaguely he also says that he was delivered. He doesn't want sympathy. He's not using it as a melodramatic story to make a point in his sermon. He's simply sharing it so that he can bring out the more important thing, which is the purpose of it. And here was the purpose. He says, this happened. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. It happened so that we might not depend on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. If you're going through something that feels overwhelming, if you're stressed out beyond what you think you can handle, if you feel that you might unravel, or one day when you get there and you feel that way, I want you to remember that the purpose of those circumstances And there is a purpose. The purpose is to break us off of ourselves and bring us to the lowest place of humility, to where we have a total and utter dependence on the living God who raises the dead. Paul wants us to remember that we often struggle with depending on ourselves. When you get in a stressful situation or you're overwhelmed, what are your defense mechanisms? Maybe it's your intelligence. I can think my way out of this. Maybe it's your mouth. I can talk my way out of this. Maybe it's your money. I can buy my way out of this. What is it that you might go to depend on besides God? The silver lining of those difficult times is that God is using them to strip away the crutches and the other supports that we depend on, so that all that is left is God. Until all that is left is God. And folks, if everything is stripped away and all you have left is a God who raises the dead, you have more than you ever had before, and you have everything. So be encouraged if you're under a lot of weight right now. Yes, it's more than you can bear. But what Paul is saying is it's not more than you can bear with God. It's more than you can bear alone, but not more than you can bear with God. You see, one commentator says that Paul speaks here of the insufficiency of man as the means to reveal the all-sufficiency of God. What you will experience in those times of experiencing your own weakness and insufficiency, which can be terrifying. To be exposed as insufficient and not up to the task is some of our greatest fears. But what you will experience in those moments of insufficiency is the complete sufficiency of God. That God is more than enough for the situations that you face. God is able. Samuel Rutherford wrote that providence, in other words, God's control of events in the world, providence has 1,000 keys to open 1,000 different doors for the deliverance of his own. Even when it seems to all be over, let us be faithful and care for our own part, which is to do and suffer for him, and lay on Christ his part and leave it there. Duties are ours, events are the Lord's. You see, God has a key for every door that's closed in your life. It's his job to deliver, his job to open, his job to shut. What our job is to live daily in total dependence on him. And Paul says that this was to make us rely. And the word rely that I'm using, the word dependence for, is really based in a word that means to persuade. So Paul is saying that remembering that God is the one who has raised the dead and knowing that this situation is too much for me, we have therefore become persuaded so that we are putting our confidence no longer in ourselves, but in God. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, the great hero of the faith, one of the great heroes, struggled with depending on his own resources and his own strength, his own abilities, and at times had to be brought low so that he could be reminded to trust and depend completely on God. And so if you're walking through a difficult time, place your trust completely in the God who raises the dead. Not just in the hard times, but every day. I can't remember who said it, but one of my favorite sayings about Christ and his power is that he entered the world through a womb that said no entry, and he exited the world through a tomb that said no exit. Nothing can remain closed that Jesus wants to open. No situation is too heavy for him to bear. And as his child, you can believe with all confidence that he's with you in what you're going through. So depend daily. The second thing is that we should have confident hope in God. Total daily dependence on God, and then secondly, a confident hope in God for the future. In verse 10, he talks about this when he says, he delivered us. Who delivered us? the God who raises the dead. It was that God who delivered us. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. And on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us yet again. Paul is using different tenses of past, present, and future here, and he says, he delivered us, he will deliver us, and he will yet deliver us again. And so therefore, we have set our hope on him that he will deliver us again. And so Paul is saying he's delivered us once in the past. We've seen him do that. That gives us this confidence today and tomorrow and the day after that to believe that he can and he will deliver us from whatever situation we face. And then he says, and we are hopeful that he will yet deliver us again. So many deliverances. What is he talking about? Well, you have to understand that Paul is viewing all of life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's viewing all of life through the God who raised the dead and who raises the dead. By the way, he uses a tense there for raises, the one who raises the dead. He could have said the one who raised or the one who will raise, but his way of writing it there is a way of saying that this is characteristic and it's the custom and manner and habit of God that he is raising the dead. But he has bookends here of the resurrection of Jesus, the historical event of Jesus being raised from the dead. And then on the far end, he has the resurrection of all believers in Christ. And in between are all these many resurrections and deliverances. And one of his deliverances by the God who raises the dead has now given him more confident hope that what he faces today and tomorrow, God will be there for him and be strong enough. And that even if he receives the sentence of death and God chooses not to bring him through something and it is the end, that it won't be the end. Because at the end, ultimately waiting for all of us, is that we will be raised with Christ to live forever, never to die again. And that gives Paul a great hope that he lives in. And it ought to be what motivates us, and it gives us confidence to face life. We are in an anxiety-ridden culture because we are overwhelmed and bombarded constantly and stimulated by all kinds of things. But those of us who know and believe in the God who raises the dead, we can not only live daily in dependence on God for strength and deliverance, we can confidently approach each day in hope. In the movie, The Best Exotic Marigold Motel, anybody seen this? Good movie. Check it out, seriously. There's this character named Sonny that's like the bellhop kind of. These British people retire to India, right? They're looking for the good life. And there's this great line where Sonny counsels one of the older people who's in distress, says, everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, then it's not yet the end. Now, that's just the well-wishing and nice thoughts of our secular world, right? But folks, I got to break it to you. It doesn't all work out well in the end on its own. It does in the providence of God. In a world without God, in a world without the God who raises the dead, I hate to break it to you. It ain't going to all work out okay in the end. You live, you die, and that's it. But not with a God who raises the dead. And if what you're going through is not all right yet, remember that it's not the end. Because in the end, it will all be made right by the God who raises the dead. There's more I could say, but I need to go to my last point and wrap up. Finally, to live by faith in the God who raises the dead will mean intercessory prayer. Paul goes into verse 11 where he says, you must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You also must help us by prayer. Paul, even though he says we came to the point in this difficult situation that we knew that God alone was our help. If we had any hope or help, it was in God. Nobody else, nothing else. But then he says, you must help us by prayer. This is what he's saying. He's not saying that he's also depending on other people in their prayers, but if we depend only on God, we will pray for one another. There are some situations where you cannot get out of it, and all you can do is pray. Prayer should be our first priority, not our last resort. But even atheists sometimes have what we call foxhole faith. When the engines go out on the airplane, it's amazing who will pray. But Paul is saying, if we believe in a God who raises the dead, and you're walking through something difficult, that ought to encourage me and move me to pray to God for you. And Paul is saying that he needs the body of believers, and they need him just as much as they need to depend on God. Paul is being very vulnerable and open and transparent. As the Gen Xers, we always loved, I'm a Gen Xer somewhat, and authenticity is big with Gen Xers, right? Paul's being authentic here. He's not trying to put on this front of invincibility and capability and competence. He's saying, look, I not only need God completely every day, I need you. And if we believe in a God who raises the dead, and that God therefore can do anything, and that no circumstance is too heavy or big for him, then we should pray for each other. And he uses really beautiful language in the original, in which he, here it's just so dry in the English. He says, so that many will give thanks on your behalf through the prayers of many. What it literally says in the Greek is that through many uplifted faces, God might give deliverance, and there will be thanksgiving from many. From many, through many. And what Paul is more concerned about here, even than his personal lesson of learning to trust in God and depend on him completely, is that he wants in his difficult situations for the glory of God to increase. And that's why God works through prayer. God can help you and do what he's going to do without you ever praying. So the question is, why pray? Because of this verse. So that it will be obvious that through many uplifted faces to God in prayer, an answer came for deliverance. And then we, in response, give thanks and praise to God with many uplifted faces. So that it becomes very obvious that it was the God who raised the dead who has provided and helped and rescued. And he is glorified. Intercessory prayer. We ought to pray for one another. You ought to ask for prayer. If you're going through something difficult, don't be ashamed to say, this is too heavy for me. This is too much for me. What it means to depend daily on God and rely on him means to, it means use everything God has appointed. And one of the things God has provided and appointed for your help when you're facing something difficult is the prayers of his people. He hears and he answers. Call on me, Psalm 50 says, and I will deliver you. Our God, Psalm 68 says, is a Savior, and to him belong deliverances from death. To intercede on someone's behalf is a selfless thing. To bear one another's burdens is the fulfilling of the law of love. I might be having the time of my life right now, and you might be in a place where you're despairing of life itself, but I ought to be moved to pray to the God who raises the dead on your behalf. And I hope that you would pray for me and do the same thing in return. And so intercessory prayer is what is going to mark the life. You'll know someone believes that God is the God who raises the dead when they pour themselves out in intercessory prayer for people who are in need, because we know that ultimately that's the only solution. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10, I close with this, there's a verse that says, God will never give you more than you can bear. When you're being tempted, it says, always be watchful, look for the way out, because God will never give you more than you can handle. And yet we have this passage in which Paul says, God gave me more than I could handle. How do we reconcile the two, and will God really give you more than you can handle? The answer is yes and no. God will give you more than you can handle on your own. God will not give you more than you can handle. That's the good news of believing in the God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. When we trust in Jesus for our salvation, we put no confidence. We must not put any confidence in ourselves and in our works and in our righteousness and our merits and our actions or anything that we do. We must completely and utterly depend upon Him and what He has done, because He has done it for us. And in the situations in life that you find yourself in, it is the same. You must utterly depend on Jesus Christ for your salvation if you haven't ever done that. And if you feel that you've been trusting in your own works, or maybe you feel like even though there's bad and good, that in the end the good will outweigh the bad. If you think there's something you must do in addition to what Jesus must do, if you've never just utterly placed your complete and utter dependence in Jesus Christ for your salvation, do it today and don't wait any longer. But for those of you who have, as you walk with Christ and take up your cross and deny yourself and follow Him, you are going to be rescued in the same way that you were saved, through total dependence on Him. And you can live with a confident hope. And we ought to live a life of intercessory prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that these things may be true of our lives. We praise You as the God who raises the dead, the God who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, the One who will raise us with Him one day, and the One who is able to deliver us from every difficult circumstance, even when there seems to be no way out. And again, we pray for those in our midst who might be facing situations like that, that it feels too heavy, too hard, that all the doors are locked. Make a way, Father. Carry the burden for them. Be strong in their weakness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.